Everybody stand up if you would. I had a sermon I was going to do, and sometimes I get my notes together very early, sometimes months before, and I prepare them. And I lost my notes, and I was, anybody else in here stubborn besides me? And so I went through and tried to find my notes, and I went through boxes, and we had moved recently, and just from one part of our property to the other part of our property, and we had stuff in boxes, and I went until about, I think, 1 o'clock, noon or 1 o'clock yesterday, hunting for my notes, and could not find them, and then finally said, I thought, I ought to pray and see if God wants something else said, maybe. And so at 11:30 last night, I finished and I texted Wally the notes, and Wally texted me back, got them. And it's amazing because the songs that we sang this morning was exactly what it came out. And but it's kind of an unusual name. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't think she would like the name of this. But when we were growing up, my dad was always an entrepreneur. He had a job at, he and my mom are sitting over there, both 85-year-old. And then first time they've been back to church in a while. I'll give him a good thank you because he comes back. Mom was in the hospital 20-some days, and so we got through that. She's back in and feeling great and spunky as ever right now. And but growing up, Dad always had a, he worked for Owen Corporation, and but we always had a second job or a third job. When you got five kids, how many know you need a second or a third job? And so we always did some other business. Dad always started businesses up. I mean, we did all kinds of businesses growing up. But one of the most unique ones one time when I was in high school, Dad, in college, Dad rented a storefront, a building in town in Virginia, and he opened up an antique shop. And his antique shop, you know, at the top, he said, Workman's Antiques. And what he did was, but that was okay, but what he did at the bottom of it that Mom did not like whatsoever was at the bottom of the sign, almost as big letters, but across the bottom says, we buy junk and sell antiques. So that got the talking. You know, our sign was known throughout the town, you know, that way. So today, on this Easter Sunday, I have decided to name the today's sermon in honor of my dad, we buy junk and sell antiques. Let's say amen, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We know, Lord God, you're the great Redeemer, the resurrected King. But beyond that, Lord, you're bringing resurrection into our own lives. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. Amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. You can be seated today. All right, today we're going to concentrate and celebrate on the resurrection of the Lord. And Revelation chapter 1 says it this way. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he revived because he wrote the rest of the book. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Everybody say was dead. I like to say it this way. Our God was dead. All the other gods are dead. Come on, somebody. I am he that who lives, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And amen, I have the keys of Hades and of death. And God, listen, I love to say amen myself because even God says it right here. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Everybody say amen. Jesus just amens himself. And so you understand that literally we serve a God who has experienced death. And in our lives, we'll experience physical death one day, but many of us experience all kinds of deaths on a daily basis, whether it's emotional or relational or spiritual death, all that may take place. But I like this because I'm alive for everyone. Listen, Easter is not supposed to be an event where we simply gather together and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's part of it. But he never meant for it to be that only. He meant for this to be a day that we get together and celebrate his resurrection, but then also celebrate that we ourselves can experience a resurrection just as real as he experienced. That we can have a resurrection in all the areas of our lives. In fact, I like what it says in John 14:19. A little while longer out and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, what? You also will live. He wants us to experience it. Jesus would tell you, and I was on a mission. And my mission was not just to accomplish and defeat death just for myself only. My mission was to defeat death for everybody that's willing. Everybody that wants to experience defeating death and a resurrection. So you don't have, the only thing about the resurrection, you can experience the resurrection. You cannot just come to a service like this on an Easter Sunday and talk about his resurrection. You can experience a resurrection. And many of you have done that. Many of you have experienced a resurrection in your life. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that 2,000 years ago went into that empty, went in that tomb and literally raised Jesus from the dead is here today, 2,000 years later. And he's willing to do in you what he did in Jesus. He will do it ultimately one day, but he says even right now, he will do it right now while you're living. You can experience a resurrection in your life that literally resurrects dead things that are dying in your life because he has the keys of death and of hell. And he can do in your life what nobody else can do. And so the Bible speaks about that. It's not just for us to say, well done, Jesus. Way to resurrect. No. The whole purpose of Easter and what he did it for was that you and I can experience exactly what he did. I love the way that it says here in the Message translation. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself when God lives and breathes in you. And he does as surely as he did in Jesus. You are delivered from the dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Everybody say amen today. I mean, that's exciting. If you're dead spiritually, whatever way, God will do in you what he did in Jesus 2,000 years ago. We're not just doing some commemorative thing today where we're remembering what happened 2,000 years. That's part of it. But the beauty of it is it can happen today in 2016. That's where we are, 2016. He can do in you what he did 2,000 years ago. And the best way to celebrate Easter is to have your own resurrection. The best way to celebrate Easter is to experience the resurrection. Not just celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago, even though that, because I live, you shall live also. And you don't have to experience death the way the rest of the world that do not know God experience death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said it this way, oh death, where is your sting? And oh grave, where is your victory? Because even though that we will physically die, we don't die the same way that those that don't know God. Because the sting has been taken out of death and the victory has been taken out of the grave. And even though one day you may put me 6 feet under, listen, the Bible says I'm coming up one day. Come on, in the resurrection when my body's resurrected. John 11, Jesus said this in John 11. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And a lot of people do this. When you speak of the resurrection, you always think somewhere down the road in history, God is going to do a resurrection. Somewhere down the road, at the last day, God's going to resurrect. And what Jesus says, get that thought out of your brain. It's not what the resurrection's about. The resurrection is not some date. The resurrection is not something down the road that you're going to look forward to experience. You can experience the resurrection right now in your life. Listen to what Jesus said. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, everybody say it with me, I am the resurrection. Come on, somebody. She thought the resurrection was a date. She didn't know the resurrection was a man. Come on. She didn't know the resurrection is a man. It's not some date down the road. The resurrection is not some date down the road. It is a man. It's Christ Jesus himself. And so he says, don't you know that? And Martha thought it was. Listen, so the resurrection isn't some date in the future for you either. It is for you right now to experience the resurrection. God wants to do in you. And so here's what happens a lot of times. We preach a sermon, encourage people. But then after you finish encouraging them, the question was, well, then how do I do that? How do I experience a resurrection? Okay, you said do it. You said it's for now. How do I do that? How do I experience a resurrection? So I want to do that. I want to give you how we do it here. I just want to tell you how that we have arranged our church, what we've done, how to experience the resurrection. Because really our church is set up, and all that we're doing now, putting our time and our effort into, is to see each one of us experience the resurrection of Jesus in our own lives. In different areas of our life spiritually, areas socially, areas emotionally, relationally, that God would do a resurrection in our lives. And we arranged our whole thing. And this, I want to give it to you, but I want to do it a little bit different way than what we normally do. Because let me tell you this. Number one is the first one. There's four different things that we do. And the first one is going on right now. The first thing that we do, it's happening right now. The second one, it can happen today for you. It can happen. The third and the fourth one, it won't happen today. It may partially, but it won't happen today. It's a process. And what we do and how we set up our life of our church is how it's going to take place. So let me give these to you. Let me give you these things that we do. How can I experience then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Instead of just celebrating it once a year, how can I experience it? How can I, because he lives, how can I also live? How can I see that in my life? And we gave you faith. The number one thing is the first thing is the word. Everybody say search with me, would you? And it's not you searching for God. Listen very carefully. It's not you searching for God. People think this way, that to get to God, that God's up there kind of aloof, kind of far off, and that he's kind of a little mad at you, you know, because of all that junk you've been doing. And that somehow he's just kind of waiting, and he says, okay, I'm over here, and when you decide to behave yourself and clean yourself up, get on your knees and crawl begging me, I'll think about it. That's what a lot of people that have never experienced the resurrection life of Jesus, that's how they think God is. But let me tell you, that is an absolute lie the devil has brought to people's minds. God is nowhere like that. In fact, let me tell you, the search is this. The search is that God is looking for you. He's searching for you. He's going for you. He's on an all-out search for you. And in Luke chapter 19, it says, the Son of Man came to seek. Everybody say seek. To seek you. The Son of Man came to seek you. Jesus came to planet Earth so that he might search for you. To find you, to save you. Literally, he's on a mission for you. The Son of Man came. That's going on right now in this building. God is on a search for people in this building right now. He's searching. He's looking for you. And I want to tell you this. Let me tell you how God does that. The God of the universe, how does God do that? How does God search for us? Let me tell you. One of the ways he searches for you is he'll mess with you. And some of you, God's been messing with you this past week, this past month, this past year, this past, you name it. God's been messing with you. There have been dreams. There's been coincidences. There's been calamity. There's been situations that literally you say, what in the world is going on? And there is an all-out search by the Almighty God to find you. The Bible says when Adam and Eve, in fact, the Bible says when Adam and Eve had gotten lost in the garden and sinned and gone away from God, they went and hid. And the Bible says God came to seek them. He said, where are you? Where, Adam, where are you? And so when God comes, and one of the ways that God searched for you is he'll just mess with you. Some of the Lord's been messing with your lives and all that he's doing. I remember that there was a pastor one time that used to go searching for people. He used to go out. And he would visit people's homes that had visited the church the week prior. One time a lady came to the church and she had visited and so filled out a little card. We don't do that. Don't worry. Listen, we're a non-hassle church here. We're not going to come knock on your door. But back when it used to work, back before you had 700 channels and you know all the stuff you were doing, they used to go on a Sunday afternoon and go visit. Well, this one pastor went and knocked on the door of this lady that visited his church, and he heard inside the door, heard a door slam or something, but nobody came to the door. So he had this little cute thing that he liked to do was he would take his business card, and he would write on the front of it a scripture. Don't put the scripture up yet. He would write the scripture on there, Revelation 3:20. And so when the person would open the door, they'd see the business card. Here's what Revelation 3:20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. He just thought that was a cute little thing he used to do and all that. Well, next Sunday, that card showed up in the offering plate. And below his, Revelation 3:20, she had written, now don't put it up yet, she wrote Genesis 3:10. And the deacons brought it to the pastor, and the pastor looked up the Bible. Here's what 3:10 says. He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Come on, somebody. So let me ask, what does God do when he finds you? What does he do? Let's say I love knocking down misconceptions sometimes because God is on an all out search. What does God do when he finds you? Here's another misconception. People think that when God finds you, he requires you to get right that minute. And that we can, you know, if you get right, you get everything going right, then you and I can talk about it. Let me tell you what God does when he finds you. Number two is he rescues you. He rescues you. He's been on an all-out search, not to get some goody two-shoes. He's been an all-out search, and when he finds you, he rescues you. He knows the mess you're in. He knows the calamity you're in. He knows the life or death situation you're facing. And what he does is he rescues you. That's what he comes. He's on a rescue mission. He doesn't want to fix you right then. He doesn't want to clean you up right then. He just wants to get you out of the storm to shore. He wants to get you out of the situation where it's about to go under for the last time and get you in a secure place. He rescues. Everybody say rescue, would you? Some people think you've got to get your act together to get to God. Let me tell you, you got to get to God to get your act together. Totally opposite. You don't get your act together and come to God. You got to get to God, and then God will get your act together. If it was the other way around, why do you need God? If you can get your act together by yourself, why do you need God? And you know you can't get your act. You've tried. You've made so many promises. You would stop this and that and this and that, only to fall back into it. Because none of us is able to get our act together without God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. So God sees a mess and he wants what nobody else wants. He sees the mess that you're in and the mess of your life. And he wants, maybe a husband didn't want, an ex-wife didn't want, an ex-friend didn't want. He wants what nobody else wants. And what everybody else calls junk, Jesus sees potential. He buys junk and creates antiques. Come on, somebody. He takes what nobody else wants. You ought to have seen Dad and I. Dad and I would go up in the hills of Virginia, and Dad would haul things out of these old barns, and I would think, good Lord. And then after a while, I was thinking, how much work have I got to do? You know, because Dad worked, but sometimes I couldn't see what he could see. And listen, God sees what nobody else sees. God will look and see beyond the junk, and he sees a valuable something there. He sees it. And so he wants you. The biggest thing is God wants you. God's on a search, and when he finds you, he rescues you. He wants what nobody else would want. You know, one of my favorite missions work is called the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And it's on the outskirts of Chicago, but it was founded by a man. Have you ever heard the radio program called Unshackled? And it's the longest running program. They do these adaptations of lives of people, and they act it out on the radio, and they still do it. But it was begun by a man who you never would have wanted to be friends with. It was a drunkard. I mean, not just a drunkard, an addicted drunk. He was so bad. He would take all the family money and drink it all away. And it got so bad was one of his youngest little girl, I think she was 2 years old, died because they did not have the money to go to the doctor because he drank the money away. And when the neighborhood, it was a poor neighborhood, found out what happened, they bought a little coffin, they bought her a little outfit. That man stole the shoes off his dead baby girl's feet and sold them to get one more drink of liquor. When the neighborhood found out, they put a hit. They won't kill him. And somebody came to him. He ran for his life. He ran away for his life. Did you know that man? Who would want that guy? God. Junk? Oh, yeah. Beat up, rusted, no. Oh, yeah. But you know that God took that man? Saved. I won't go through all the story. Saved him. Unbelievable. He searched. God searched for him. And when God found him, he rescued him. And then God did a work in that man's life. And he began what's called the Pacific Garden Mission outside Chicago. It's one of the greatest areas. You won't believe it. And I won't go to it. But a tremendous ministry. You know, the reason... One of the beauties about the crucifixion and all that took place then was the story of Judas, when he had gotten the 30 pieces of silver, and then he had a relapse of conscience, his conscience began to bother him. And the Bible says he went back and threw the money into the temple area. And it was kind of a backslap against the Pharisees, because nobody could go into that area except a priest. And where Judas flung the money, he flung it into a temple area when he studied out that only the priest, nobody else could go in there. Only the priest could go in there. And so you can imagine seeing these priests have to get down on their hands and knees and pick up these 30 pieces of silver. And they had a lapse of conscience. They had a conscience, bother them. And they said, we can't do it because blood money. And so the Bible says, and look at this in Matthew 27, it reads this way. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. They consulted together and they bought a potter's field to bury strangers in. Now listen to this. A potter's field with the 30 pieces of silver that Jesus was sold for. He bought what nobody else wanted. He bought a potter's field. The money. A potter's field is a field that was full of clay. That means you couldn't grow crops on it. The topsoil had all been dug out and washed out. The only thing left was clay. It was no good for anything except for a burial ground, and for potters to use to throw old pieces of clay. Pots had been broken. They threw them away in there, and they buried strangers there. Now listen very carefully. The potter's field, it dug out with dirt, no value, broken pieces. And I love what it says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to be. A bruised reed he will not break. And this is another, because it goes from not only did he buy what nobody else wanted. The 30 pieces of silver didn't buy some great silver vase or some great, piece of clothing or some investment. The price that was paid, he bought what nobody else wanted. Nobody wanted a potter's field. It was useless. It was no good for anything. And yet the price that was paid for him, he bought what nobody else wanted. Because that's what he is. God wants what nobody else wants. And then it says about Jesus, not only would he do that at the end of his life, during his whole life, it says this. It says, a bruised reed he'll not break. You know what that meant? That was really talking about a shepherd normally used these. A shepherd would call his sheep two different ways. A shepherd would call the sheep with his voice. Sheep will know my voice only. But a second way that shepherds called their sheep was through a little flute that they made out of reeds that grew along the Jordan River. And they would take a reed, and there were thousands and millions of them all along the river. They're plentiful, and so they would cut it and fashion a mouthpiece on it. And they would use that reed as a flute, and they would, how they would play it, their sheep would know the sound of their master, and they would follow it. But, laying it down, sunshine, getting old, a sheep stepping on it or sleigh over it. The reed can just get broken. Well, no big deal. We got millions of them along the river. They're everywhere. But you know what, Jesus? He doesn't throw it away. He'll shorten it. Those shepherds would shorten it, make a piccolo out of it, something would be, and begin to make the same sounds again that were before. That's some of your lives this morning. Smoking flask, oh man, smoking up a room. Get it out of here. No. He'd take it, he'd trim it up. He trimmed the wick. He put new oil in it, and he would use the same flask. Some of you might be stinking. Come on, somebody. But guess who wants you? Listen, God doesn't give up on people like people give up on people. God doesn't give up on people like people give up on people. God will stay with you. Matthew 27:7 says, they consulted together and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. The word stranger is a euphemism that the Jews used for speaking of somebody that was unclean. This field was a place where people, either they were Gentiles or indigenous people that had died, poor people that had no homes, unclean people that weren't fit to be buried. The what was bought with those 30 pieces of silver that was paid for Jesus was a place where everybody that had nowhere else to be buried was buried. It was a place where all the unclean people was buried. If you feel unclean today, I'm going to tell you, sir, there's a God that's searching for you that wants to rescue you. He loves you. Jesus bought what nobody else wanted, an outcast. And then the third thing he does is this. Once he searches for you, he will rescue you. He will pull you out of the miry clay. He will set this. And the third thing he'll do with you, he will start a restoration on your life. Watch this. He will begin. After he rescues you, the next thing he wants to do is restore you. And that can't happen totally today. I wish it could. I wish I would say, yeah, it could. But what happens is this. It can't happen total day. It takes a while. It's where he takes the junk. And you got to see, Dad and I, we used to go with the family. We used to go to the junkyard long before anybody else knew about the value of copper. We used to go to the junkyards on weekends. My dad was an entrepreneur. We'd go to the junkyards and we would strip every dryer there was of all the copper in it. And, man, we'd have big old piles of copper. Dad would bring the shotgun shells I used to shoot at Olin Corporation to clean out the big turbines. And he'd bring them home. We'd burn them and burn all the, you know, the plastic parts of it off and clean them out and have the copper shell of it there and go sell that. And so what happens is restoration doesn't happen all at one time. Restoration happens little by little. He goes in, he begins to take off the rust, the bent. He begins to work on this curve, this problem. And what happened? I want everybody to do this with me. I want everybody to take a deep breath. Now let it out. Do it one more time. Do it one more time. Now you know what that means? That means there's still hope for you. When that stops, all bets are off. When that stops, all bets are off. But right now, that means you're still breathing. There's still hope for you. Come on, somebody. Give a good clap for me. Everybody say, God's still restoring me. Listen, you may not believe this. As perfect as I look, I still have issues. And do you know what the amazing thing I found out? You got issues. All God's people got issues. Come on, somebody. And if you don't think you got an issue, that's your issue. And isn't it great to be in a church where we don't have to pretend that we're holier than thou? Isn't it great to be in a church where we can be restored together and God restoring us? And see, that's what we do with small groups. Just because you can talk about stuff. Man, I failed. I did this. I did that. You know, you go on and on. And God does it. And then the last thing we do this morning is this. God is going to redeem. And I love this one. Because you may not know what that means, but redeem means to take the thing that was broken and corroded and messed up and rusty and turn it into something that is useful. One of the things I did when I really came back to the Lord many years ago was I didn't want to just come to church and be a churchgoer. I wanted my life to matter. I wanted to be able to do something that I said, you know what? I'm not just going to church. I'm doing something that matters in life. And I worked for the state of Louisiana back then. But every trip I had, I remember Jim and I would go on the mission field. I wanted my life to matter. I wanted to do something. I came to church. I parked cars back there. You got to see it. For years, I was a car parker. We had no lines and no mediums for some reason. I don't remember why. But I would just park cars continually. And I want to do something that helped, that made a life. And because I believe that God can not only search for you and then rescue you and then begin to restore you, then He can redeem you. He can give your life meaning to where you can be useful for life again. You can do something that means something. You can begin a part of it. Redeem means to take it and begin to take every part of you and begin to be used. And the answer is God can do it. God can do it. A life that matters. I want the musicians to come back up. I want you to watch this. This is a video I want to show you of four people's lives. And the first one, which is going to kind of be the overall one, is a lady who went through horrific divorce in her life. And it crushed her. It broke her. It left her destitute. It left her feeling, what's wrong with me? Why am I not good enough? What's going on? And a lot of stuff had gone down in her life in this place. And you know what? God got a hold of God searched for her. And when He found her, He rescued her. And then He began to restore her. And then He began, listen, to redeem her, which her life began to be used. And what she did in return, she decided to do this. She's an artist, and she kind of branched out, and she started to go to junkyards. And she would go to a junkyard, and she would find all these pieces of stuff that nobody else wanted. And she would begin to make of them, begin to clean them up. It was a process. Clean them up and make them. And you got to see, you'll see at the end today, this beautiful cross she makes out of pieces of junk that people have thrown away. And the other three lives are people that God searched for. He rescued them. He restored them. And then He redeemed. And God can do the same thing in yours. Just watch this one.
I'm the one that basically did 23 years in prison. I was what you call the bad type of person coming up because I always wanted to do things my way. And when I ended up in prison, I gave up hope on everything. I put my Bible in a box and locked it. Didn't want to read it, didn't want to look at it. I really didn't want to go to church or nothing like that because I always felt that what church gonna do for me.
My wife and I got married at a young age, and we were both trapped in the party lifestyle. We soon found ourselves, like other young couples, pregnant. Within 3 years, all of a sudden, I find myself married with three children, and I'm only 23. So I did the first thing I could do is grab the first job and do everything I can to provide for my family.
At 13, I was raped, and that really just altered the course of my life. As a teenager, I just started chasing boys, drugs, alcohol, really whatever I could just to satisfy this longing for love that I just had in my heart. I just really wanted attention, and the best thing that I knew how to get it was by my looks. At 18, doing that, it was really taking me into situations and around people that were going to really take that for granted.
Being locked up in prison, you had a choice. Either you're going to be a man or you're going to be a chump. I wanted to be a man. I always had hate and animosity against people.
We were living paycheck to paycheck, getting in debt up to my eyeballs. And at the same time, we were both still had that shadow of that party lifestyle creeping in. It finally just started swirling and swirling and swirling and swirling. And finally, we woke up one day, found ourselves trapped in hardcore drug addiction.
At 18, I had no idea what I really wanted to do with my life. And I just really wanted somebody to accept me and love me. And the type of people that I was looking to give me that were not the kind of people that I needed, that could have given it to me. And being just lost and hurting and naive and so willing to say yes to anybody, it just really led me into circles and situations and introduced me into a life of prostitution. Some of the things that I was made to do and be and say, I mean, really brought me to the point where I literally felt dead. I just remember I was kind of just existing. I mean, I would just wake up and I knew I wanted to get out, but I really didn't feel like I could get out.
Waking up and all you can think about is the next fix. And I mean, you throw off all responsibility. There isn't anything, you know, you don't have to. Taking care of my kids is not even an option. Taking care of any responsibility isn't an option. It's how can I do what I got to do? What's the next step to get the next fix? My parents finally had enough of our chaotic lifestyle and not taking care of our kids, and they stepped in and took custody of our children.
I had vengeance on my mind. I had vendetta on my mind. It was what that sound like said, to pay back. I was gonna pay him back.
I was living in a hotel and really by this point doing whatever I could to find a place to stay or just to find somebody to make me feel like I was important, make me feel like I was worth stopping living the life that I lived.
With the children gone, I felt like a failure as a father, a failure as a man, a failure as a son.
One Sunday, I was going to church for all the wrong reasons. What I was going to church for was to kill somebody in a church service. I went into the service. I had hate on my mind. I had blood on my mind. Two of the musicians that they got that go here, I heard them playing. And I ain't never in my life started crying. And then Minister Chris came up and his topic was Remember Me. And I'm saying, that man talking about me.
I got arrested for stealing to support my habit. And I was completely and utterly broken at that moment. I knew my life had gone down a trail that I couldn't no longer control. Fortunately, I was given the opportunity to attend a faith-based rehab, try to get my life back in order. That is where God began to move.
I was living in a hotel, and I found out that I was pregnant. When I found out I was pregnant, it was just kind of something that I knew that I was done.
When I went into the service, I started crying, and what I was crying for, I didn't know. And I asked God what was going on. What was he doing to me?
After a year, I finally graduated rehab. I celebrated a year of being clean, and I was ecstatic and excited for God to restore my marriage and restore my family, and my wife was still using. She was still trapped in her hole. During her year of rehab, he began to work the same loving kindness and confidence building and foundational growth work that he had done in me. He began to pour that onto her.
One night, after having nightmares, every night, I woke up and I knew that God was there, and I knew what it meant to give my life to Jesus. I'd heard the prayer, salvation prayer, 1,000 times. I just said, Jesus, I'm yours.
I'm just thrilled that God came into my life and he changed me. I got joy. I got peace. I got the love that I never had before because God changed me. To know that he lived and he died for me, I'm going to do everything in my power to say two words when I wake up in the morning. Thank you. Thank you for letting an old, rotten person like me see a brand new day. Thank you for letting that peace come inside my heart.
God has set me free. He has restored our marriage. He has brought our kids back. He has given us purpose and vision and has set our life just on fire for Him.
When I think about where I am, it's hard not to cry, because I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm totally overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed that life can be this good.
He died for me so that I can have love inside my heart. That's why I'm grateful every day that I wake up. By His love, His grace, and His mercy, He done showed peace inside of me, and I wish that everybody could get the love that I got on the inside of my heart. Because I know I didn't want to cry, but it sure feel good talking about how good He done did me.
Hey, just bow your heads a minute. What's the Lord doing in your life right now? What's He saying to you? What's He wanting to do for you? You know, He wants to really, He's been here all day, all week, all day today, just searching for you. And He's found you. And what He wants to do right now, He wants to rescue you. He wants to get you out of whatever you're in and know that you're valuable to Him. I don't care who threw you away, you're valuable to Him. And no matter what you think about your own life, you're valuable to Him. Because He sees the end from the... He's the first and the last. He already sees the end. And He knows all that you're going to be. He knows all that He's going to do in your life. He knows it may take a season, a long season to get you there. But He's prepared. He's ready for that. He wants to do that for you. Listen to this song as we sing it. Listen. Go ahead.
You are the source of life, and I can't be left behind. No one else will do. I will take hold of you. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Tell me, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Oh, capture me with grace. I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow.
Sing the chorus again. Come to my rescue, come on.
Oh, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Tell me, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture. Jesus, come to my rescue.
Reach out.
Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Oh, cancer.
I want everybody to close your eyes. And I want you to close your eyes. If you need the Lord to rescue you, you know that He's been searching. Now you kind of see it. You didn't realize it, but now you kind of realize it. And you just need Him to rescue you this morning. Not get everything fixed and get you all that. You just need Him to rescue you. don't want every eye. I don't want nobody looking around. I want, if that's you, would you just lift your hand up real high? Just lift your hand up. Say, I need it. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yep. Yep, God bless you. God bless you. Oh, saints, come on. Okay, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. Because he saves. We don't save. He saves. We want you to, but he wants you more than anybody else in life. And this morning, here's what you do. You just respond. You know, they say when you go out to somebody that's drowning, a lot of times you got to kind of wait till they go down for the last time so they don't fight you. And you're here this morning, you're just tired. You're not going to fight anymore. You gave up. That's it. If he doesn't save me, I'm gone. And so this morning, all you have to say is yes. Save me, Jesus. Save me. Rescue me. And so I want to help you pray. Maybe you hadn't prayed in a while and maybe you're not used to it and you don't know what exactly to say. Let me just help you. And we're going to all help you together. Everybody in here, because all of us were going down for that last time and he rescued me and he rescued them. He rescued all of us. And so we know where you are because we've all been there. You're not something different. We were all there. We were all going down. And he saved us. So I want everybody to pray with me. And those of you that need to do this from your heart, you just pray and Jesus is listening. Say, dear Jesus, I surrender all today. I give it all up. And what I have got left, I give it to you. Save me, Jesus. Rescue me. Change my life. Help me. Teach me what to do. Forgive me of all the stuff I've done. Cleanse my heart. Start deep on the inside. I repent. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for coming alive again. And because you live, I can live. Because you were raised from the dead, I can be raised from the dead. And so this morning, would you bring to life all the dead things in my life? Breathe life into me. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering. Let's do the last song. Let's do the last song y'all did this morning. Resurrected King. I want everybody to stand up this morning. Would you say Happy Easter, everybody? I'll tell you, God, the resurrected King. We're going to sing this song again, the resurrected King. You let the Lord begin to do that in your life this morning. And you remember back from the pit from whence you were dug and how God brought you out of the junkyard of your life and how God made a brand new person out of you and how God restored to your life. Come on, let's lift our hands. Let's sing it together. Come on.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet.
Yeah. Bring him lights down.
Now at his feet we bow. Sing your name. Oh, in your name is victory. And all praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory.
Come on, lift your hands. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Sing the fear that held.
The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross.
Now
your name is victory. Glory and praise will rise.
Come on, give a shout to the Lord today. Lord, we love you. Close your eyes one last time. You know you need to live that and remind yourself of truths, that, or you can slip away from them. And really, everybody in here now that has had a chance, you realize that God searched for you for such a long time. And when you finally were found of Him, that He rescued you. Can you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for rescuing my family. What a difference my family is now because you rescued me. And then, Lord, thank you for the restoration process that you've been restoring me, bringing me back, remaking me. And then you redeemed me to where my life is useful. I've got value to my life. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray, especially for everyone today that you rescued. Would you, Lord, do the process? Would you do it? Lord, would you communicate? Lord, would you speak to them, encourage them, strengthen them, Father? We love it in Jesus' name. I want everybody to look up here at me. If God rescued you today, here's the start. Here's the process. I told you could do two things. Number one is search was going on. And then the second one was available if you were willing, and that is He would rescue you. But the third and the fourth thing where He restores you, it's a process. We've got some small groups. We'll tell you about those next week. Come back next week. And He begins to restore you. And then you don't have to wait 25 years for the Lord to use you. God can redeem. God can begin to use you. And you listen, living comes from giving. And you start giving and you just find God just pours grace and goodness through you. So I want to encourage you to do that. Everybody said amen today. Can you give Him one more good clap offering in Jesus' name? All right, give somebody a good hug before you go today. God bless you.